I hope that you're led of God to listen carefully to the message that I'll be bringing today. I'm going to speak on the subject, seeking the Lord. And I feel led of the Spirit of God to say some very plain and clear and candid things to you about present-day preaching and present-day evangelism. And I wish you'd listen carefully. I really wish I had the whole nation for an audience today. I wish everyone at least would hear and consider these things that I'm about to say. Now, I've taken a text. It's found in Psalm 27, verse 4 and verse 8. And in verse 4 of Psalm 27, David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And then in verse 8, David said, Lord, when Thou saidest, seek ye my face, seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, I will seek. Thy face, Thy glory, Thy fellowship, I will seek. Now, we're the product of the preaching which we've heard. My generation is the product of the preaching which they've heard over the past several years. What men believe in churches today is the results of what they've heard from the pulpit. And I've contended all along, the problem in religion today is not in the pew, it's in the pulpit. The preaching of the past 100 years, and especially of the last 10 or 12 years, the preaching of the last 100 years has given our generation a false conception of God, a false idea of salvation, a false hope, and a false refuge. We cry, peace, peace, and there is no peace. It's like in the days of Isaiah the prophet, when they cried, peace, 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 and there was no peace. Now, I know, and most of you know, that the character and the true glory of God is not being preached today. The character, the attributes, and the true glory of the living God does not sound forth from the average pulpit. There's no fear of God before the eyes of men today. There's no reverence for God. We call God everything from the man upstairs to somebody up there, or the good Lord. We've got all these different names for Jehovah God. And what Christ said to the Pharisees of old can be said to my generation. He looked them square in the eyes and He said, you do not know me nor my Father. You do not know me nor my Father. David wrote in Psalm 50, speaking for God, he said, Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as Thyself. Today the holiness of God is not preached. If anybody talks about holiness, they talk about their own holiness, or the holiness of men, or the holiness of the church. Nobody today preaches the holiness of God, the essential, immaculate, infinite holiness of God. Isaiah saw it and wrote of it in Isaiah 6. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, His train filled the temple, and the seraphims cried, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. And he said, I'm cut off. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah saw the holiness of God. And then the sovereignty of God is not preached. We hear a very weak God, a frustrated God, a defeated God, a God who wants to do things and men won't let Him, who wills to do things and men defeat His purpose, who has plans but they're not carried out. A God who's done all He can do and can't do anything more. That's not the God of the Bible. They asked David, they said, "Where's your God?" He said, "Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased, whatsoever the Lord pleased. That did he in heaven, earth, and the seas, and all deep places." He said, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord. None can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou?" He said, "I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I'll do it," God said. And Nebuchadnezzar said, the heathen king, when he came to his senses, written in Daniel 4, he said, "I extol and magnify the Most High God who rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth and giveth it to whomsoever he will." We don't hear about that God today. And then we don't hear about the justice of God, the justice of God. You know what God said in Exodus 34? He said, "I will by no means clear the guilty. I will by no means clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." God is just, righteous, and holy, and he will do what he will, and he will punish sin. A holy God must deal in justice with sin. And then the true love of God, the true love of God's not preached. We hear so much about the love of God, but it's not presented as it is in the Word of God. Listen to John 3, 35 and 36. "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. And he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." God's wrath and God's love does not abide at the same time on the same people. God's not that fickle or two-faced. If God loves a man, he loves him in Christ. If God is angry with the wicked, he's angry with them out of Christ. There was only one place during the flood where the love of God was manifested or demonstrated, and that's in and upon the ark. The rest of the people were under the judgment of God. And there's only one place where the love of God will be demonstrated at the great white throne judgment, and that's in Christ. And out of Christ, our God's a consuming fire. So God's love is in Christ. Romans 8:39 says that, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, Christ's righteousness and sacrifice and sin offering enables God to love us. He loves us in Christ. And the true love of God, I say unto you, is not being preached. Our preaching has left off these essential facts of the holiness of God. The Bible is called the Holy Bible. His angels are called the Holy Angels. His Word is called the Holy Word. His temple is called the Holy Temple. His people are a holy people. The tabernacle is the Holy of Holies and the holy place. God is holy, unapproachably holy. Only one way a sinner can approach God, and that's in Christ, the high priest. He's too holy for us even to look upon. And then the truth about sin is not preached today. People talk about sin, but every time I hear a preacher preaching about sin, he goes to drunkenness and abortion and homosexuality and things of and murder and robbery, and these things are sin, but they're the results of what men are inwardly. The problem is not outwardly, the problem is inwardly. You see, sin is a nature. These things are the product of sin and the results of sin. Sin is a principle in the heart. Sin entered this world by one man. That's what the scripture says, Adam. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for them that all have sinned. And sin is imputed to us by our father Adam. In Adam all die. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. That's imputation. And then sin is imparted to all men in conception. David said, "In sin my mother conceived me." David wasn't saying that the act of conceiving children is a sin. He's saying that the child conceived is conceived in sin. It's a sinful father produces a sinful seed. A sinful mother produces a sinful child. We have the nature of sin imparted to us within. People lie because they're liars inside. When a man steals something, that doesn't make him a thief. He's a thief before he stole it, or he wouldn't have stolen it. I'm saying that what we do outwardly is because of what we are inwardly. The Pharisees found fault with our Lord because he didn't wash his hands before he ate. You see, that was a religious ritual and a religious ceremony that they went through before they ate. And he ignored their religious ceremony and ritual and ate. And they said, well, you can't eat with unwashing hands. He said, let me tell you something. It's not what a man puts in his mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his heart. Out of the heart proceeds murders, evil thoughts, adulteries, blasphemy, theft. This is a heart condition. You see that? Again, he said, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. I say unto you, to hate in your hearts, to be guilty already of murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. To think in your heart, to lust in your heart, to desire in your heart, is already to commit adultery. We are what we are inwardly. And what we do outwardly is nothing in the world but a result of what we are inwardly. Sin is a nature. It's a principle. It's an evil in the heart that contaminates every infant born into the world. You don't have to teach your children to lie. They're born knowing how to lie. You have to teach them to do good. Why is it we've got so many anti-alcohol campaigns and anti-drug campaigns and anti-homosexuality campaigns, anti-this, that, and the other? Why? Because our children are susceptible to those things. Well, why is that? Because of what they are on the inside. If we don't guide them and correct them and discipline them and keep them, why, you know where they'll go. Why is that? They're motivated from within. That's the reason Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You got to have a new nature. You can't stop this flood of sin or put away this tidal wave of sin by turning over a new leaf. It's just as dirty on the other side. We need a new nature, a new heart, a new spirit, regeneration from above, the nature of God. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Even our righteousness is of filthy rags. You can put no confidence in the flesh because of the problem in the heart. It's a stony heart. It's a deceitful heart. Jeremiah said the heart is desperately wicked, desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? This is not being preached. We're out here with a mop trying to mop up all the problems we got. We need to turn the faucet off. And the faucet's in the heart. And only God can do that. Only God can give a man a new heart. He said, I'll take the stony heart out and give you a heart of flesh. And then the truth about Jesus Christ is not preached. I heard a man last night preach almost an hour. And he didn't tell the truth about Jesus Christ. He kept telling people to come to Christ and believe on Christ and trust Christ. But he didn't tell who he is. Didn't tell what he did, didn't tell why he did it, didn't tell where he is now. Never mentioned his cross, never mentioned substitution, never mentioned justification, never mentioned the righteousness of Christ. Jesus Christ didn't live and die on this earth as a reformer. Jesus Christ didn't live and die on this earth as an example. Jesus Christ didn't live and die on this earth as an effort on the part of God to get you to live right or to pity him or feel sorry for him or accept him. Christ came into the world on a mission. He came into the world to perform a task. He came into the world to do a work. That's what he said. I have finished the work you gave me to do. What was the first words Jesus Christ spoke in the Bible? He was about 11 or 12 years old. The very first words he spoke that are recorded in the Bible. They found him in the temple disputing with the lawyers and the doctors and the Pharisees. And his mother and father, Joseph and Mary, said, we have worried about your son. He said, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? He had some business on this earth. God the Father gave him a work to do. And the angel announced it at his birth. He said, the angel said to Joseph, call his name Jesus. He shall save. He shall save his people from their sins. That's his name, Joshua, Jesus, Savior, God my Savior. He'll save his people from their sins. Who is this Jesus Christ? You can't preach Christ if you don't tell who he is. The Bible says he's very God of very God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and without him was not anything made that was made, and the Word was made flesh, Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us. God said in Hebrews 1, thy throne, O God, is forever, without apology, without hesitation, without mincing words. This is what I'm saying to you, that the man Jesus, born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, raised in Nazareth in a carpenter shop and walked this earth, is none other than God Almighty, clothed in human flesh, tabernacled among us. That's right. He's God Almighty. His death means nothing if he's not God. If he's not God, he's a liar. He said, I and my Father are one. If he's not God, he's not anybody's Savior. But he is God Almighty, God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government will be on his shoulders. That's who he is. What did he do? He came into this world in human flesh as a representative. There are two Adams. There's the first Adam, the second Adam. There's the first Adam of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. In Adam we die, in Christ, the second Adam, we're made alive. They're representatives, they're federal heads. In one we die, in one we live. As we're born the image of the earthly, we bear the image of the heavenly. That's who Christ is, and that's what he did. He came here on this earth in human flesh, and he obeyed perfectly every jot and tittle of God's holy law. Perfectly. He never sinned in word, thought, or deed. He knew no sin, did no sin, had no sin. Perfect, without spot or blemish. And he went to the cross of Calvary and he died under the guilt and filth and weight of our sins. He obeyed the law that we might have a perfect standing before the law, a perfect holiness, a perfect righteousness in God's sight. And he died, as I said a while ago. God said, I will in no wise clear the guilty. God will punish sin. And he punished our sins in Christ. And therefore, this is why he died. Jesus Christ obeyed the law unto God, and he died on the cross unto God. He didn't die on the cross to get people to feel sorry for him. He doesn't need our pity. He turned to those who followed him on the way to the cross, and he said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. He doesn't need our pity. Don't weep over the cure, weep over the cause. Don't weep over the remedy, weep over the disease. Christ is King. We're the beggars, and he came here to accomplish a purpose, and he died that God may be just and justify us, that God may be true to his law and release us from the bondage of the law, that God might be true to his justice and set the guilty free, because Christ died in our place. Where is he now? Where is Jesus Christ now? Is he up in heaven looking over the banisters of heaven, hoping somebody will let him have his way, or somebody will let him do his work, or somebody will let him do work that wonderful plan for him, or somebody will let him heal him? Oh, no. He's seated, the Scripture says. He sat down. One who sat down is one who's finished what he came to do. None of the Old Testament priests ever sat down. But he finished his work, and by one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified, and he sat down at the right hand of God, expecting till every enemy become his footstool. That's what God's Word says. He sat down. He's not walking the floor. He's not anxious. He shall not fail. All that the Father giveth me, he said, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. This is the will of my Father which sent me, that of every one which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. I ask you a question. Is eternal life a gift or an offer? The Bible says it's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. God hath given us eternal life. This life's in his Son. Is salvation by chance or choice? Is there a question whether or not heaven will be populated? Are there going to be some vacant chairs up there? Are there going to be some reservations that won't be kept? Are there going to be some sheep who won't be found? Are there going to be some sons who won't be redeemed? Is salvation by chance or choice? Christ said it was by choice. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what the Word says. And I know preachers shy away from it and run away from it and won't preach it. But Paul did, and our Lord did, the Apostle Peter did, and every true preacher did in the past before the last several years. Is salvation, hold on now, is salvation by the will of man or the will of God? Now you think about that. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. The Bible says, it's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The Bible says in John 1:13, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but they were born of God. That's what the Bible says. Our Lord said this to the Pharisees and the religious people. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Salvation by the will of God. It's God that willed it. It's God that willed it. It's not man. We have a will, but our will is in bondage to sin. Our will is in slavery to sin. Our will is a fallen will. And our will do only what our nature permits it to do. And He says, His people shall be willing in the day of His power. Willing to do what? Willing to repent, willing to believe, willing to bow to Christ, willing to receive Christ in the day of His power. He makes us willing. Here's another question. Am I regenerated because I believe? Is regeneration the results of belief? Or do I believe because I'm regenerated? Am I regenerated because I see? Or do I see because I'm regenerated? I see because I have life. And I believe because I'm regenerated. Where do you read that in the Bible? Acts 13:48. Paul turned to the Gentiles, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Believed. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And another shepherd they won't follow. Because of this preaching of error, and it's not so much what preachers are saying, it's what they're leaving out. They're leaving out the holiness of God. They're leaving out the truth about sin. They're leaving out the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're leaving out questions Job asked over and over and over again. How can man be just with God? How can man be clean in the sight of God? How can God be just and justifier? Who is our great high priest? What did he do? And most people today labor under the impression that God's done all he can do. That God's done all he can do. And God's sort of waiting over there in the wings somewhere, hoping we'll let him finish what he started. Or maybe he's knocking on our door, hoping we'll let him in. Can you imagine a holy, eternal, almighty, sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords standing outside the door of a beggar knocking? He never knocked on a door before. He didn't knock on Jericho's walls. We have God waiting on men instead of men waiting on God. We have God pleading with men to let Him show mercy. And all the way through the Bible, I find sinners pleading with God to show them mercy. Thief on the cross cried for mercy. The leper said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The Canaanite woman said, Lord, have mercy upon me. And the Word of God says, the Son quickeneth whom He will. And the Son said, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me. Draw him. Almighty God's hand is not short that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. He said, I'll do with my own what I will. We have compromised the very character of God Almighty. And most people today are laughing up their sleeves at all the preachers and religion and the entertainers and the religious business, and they're making fun of eternal spiritual matters. We have a weak God and a strong man, and that's backwards. And in our effort, now I want you to listen to this, in our effort to make men religious, in the effort of preachers today to make men moral, to get them saved and ready for Armageddon or whatever they're getting ready for, to get people saved without embarrassment, saved without commitment, preachers have invented what they call the altar call. And by a quick journey down to the front of a tent or a building or a football stadium or a church, after a quick jaunt down front, you can make your decision, pray a short memorized prayer, and they pronounce you saved. Now, what I want to know is this. What happened to conviction and conversion and repentance? I want to know what happened to a living union with Jesus Christ, who said, I'm the vine and you're the branches, I'm the head, you're the body. Where's that? What I want to know is what happened to the new creature in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Do they make them new creatures down at the front? What happened to these disciples of Christ, sold out for Christ, who've left all and followed Christ? What happened to that scripture that said, he that loveth father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What happened to those scriptures? What happened to the preaching of those scriptures? What happened to this business of seeking the Lord? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek the Lord with all thine heart. Call upon him while he's near. All of these scriptures do not sound like an emotional altar call or people flocking to a preacher to pray a routine prayer. They sound like to me that salvation is a miracle from heaven, that salvation is a work of God in the heart for the sinner that makes him a new creature. We've got to start preaching the Word of God or our generation's lost. Now, if you want this message on a cassette tape, seeking the Lord, and another message that I'll have on the other side of the tape, send $2. As a donation, I'll send you this tape. Till next week, God bless you, everyone.